I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? I hope so. That's why we're here tonight. It's that belief that makes it possible for us to think of a better life beyond and a better life now. It's that belief that makes it possible for us to feel within ourselves the presence of His Spirit and know that there is a power beyond our own physical power that we can tap and that can make our lives more glorious and joyful than they could be otherwise. When I was young, I can remember nights out in the yard and the farm, laying upon the hay rack and looking at the starry sky and wondering. You ever do that? You ever look at the starry sky and wonder? I think so. Us human beings are full of wonder, full of questions, full of things that we would like to know and things we would like to do. And presently we discover that we're not going to live long enough to do them all. And we're not capable of understanding all the things we'd like to understand. Isn't that an awful revelation to have come upon one? But I think we all do gain wisdom in that way. Let's think a little bit tonight about what we have rather than what we do not have. I said I looked at those stars. I used to wonder how far away they were and if they had planets like our own star and if there were any that we could live on and so forth. And over time I've had to content myself with the fact that this one here that we call Earth is my home, and I'm built so I can live on it. And if we don't pollute it too bad, I'll continue to do so. Page 86 in the Book of Mormon. Adam fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. Goes on to say that he seeks to get us. And I hope that we try very hard to make sure he doesn't get us. Rather, that with this freedom to choose that we have, we choose liberty and eternal life. And it isn't just something we choose and pick out of the sky somewhere and construct for ourselves and decide how it's going to be. No, we choose that liberty and that eternal life through the great mediation of all men. If it were not for that great mediation, we could not have these things. I hope we all appreciate that fully. And that's why I started out the way I did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And, of course, there are more things around that to believe. But that's the beginning. And we are accountable because we have been given this freedom to choose. And we have been given to know good from evil. And so we are accountable, each in his own place and according to his own abilities and the things that God has provided is accountable. And I emphasize that because I know that there are souls in this earth who are not accountable, and some who never will be all their lives. But I see no one like that here except the young. And so I'm speaking to people who are either accountable or not fully yet able to comprehend these words because of their youth. I find in looking at the first chapter of John, one of my favorite spots here, that we have been given something very special. If we would reach out and get it, if we'd accept that hand that reaches out to us, as Jenna so ably sang to us a few moments ago. The beginning of this first chapter, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So I see here the source of those stars that I wondered about, and all those things that I can't understand fully and never will be able to while I am dwelling as I am now upon the earth. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Yes, we all yearn for the answers to the questions. Those might be likened to light. Light, as understanding is light. And there is a source of light. I just read about it. Light is from God. And we have some of that light. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the words, the revelation that God chooses to give unto us from time to time, to you and I, separately or together. We have some, but we don't have it all, and never will while we are mortal. But going on, we're told there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know about John. We know he had a mission. He was a forerunner of Christ. He taught people about repentance and baptism. He baptized people in the river. And eventually, even the Lord Himself. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Do we receive Him? Do you receive Him? Ask yourself. Think of how you live. Think of the reflection you see in the mirror. Think of what's truly in your heart and ask the question. Have you received Him? He came and walked among men over there in a place that we later called Palestine, and they rejected Him. Some called for His death, and some nailed Him to the cross. They didn't believe. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I said, there's something special that He has for us. I just read it just now, and I'll read it again. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It doesn't stop there. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That kind of birth, which comes from the Spirit, which begins with our choice to be buried with Him in water and to come forth again out of that water and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Those those people are the ones to him to whom he gave power to become the sons of God. Those who believe and are willing to follow those commandments and do as he taught us. A good example of this is found in what happened with Philip and the eunuch. Over on the 8th chapter of Acts, we'll find the story. I'll read just a small part of it. As they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, what did hinder him to be baptized? What hindered you, or hinders you, as the case may be? Something holds us back until the time. Probably different for each of us. Maybe some of us can remember what it was. Maybe some of us can name what it is. But let's consider this situation. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now that's a pretty simple statement. Didn't take him long to get that one out. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, he said what I said when I walked up to this podium. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What did it take to convince Philip that this man was to be baptized? What did it take? The firm conviction that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Belief. He didn't have to be a certain color or dressed a certain way. He didn't have to have fine things, although this man did. He didn't have to be poor. He didn't have to be a certain age. He didn't have to be a member of a certain family. He didn't have to profess a following in a certain group of people, religious or otherwise. None of those things. What he had to do was believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water. Philip left him after that, said that the Spirit caught him away. He went somewhere else. The man was on his way. And so are we. When we make that choice and obtain that power to become the sons of God. Power. Now we build a lot of things in this earth and set them in motion with power. And we call it horsepower and thrust. We have terms for these things, and we have ways of measuring the work they can do and the velocity they can attain and so forth. Well, this is not that kind of power of which I speak. It's another kind of power. It's a spiritual power. And I don't walk by that power, but I believe and I have faith. And I go on from day to day believing and having faith, and I understand repentance, and I understand the love which God has for us and that I should have for others through that power. Power to become the sons of God. We've all been born into this world. It was a birth of flesh, of the will of man. Someone decided somehow that you should be there to grow in the womb of woman. And that being accomplished its full term, you and I were introduced to this world as squalling babies. We had a birth. And we were born free. Yes, we were. We could kick our legs and squall, and we could consume food, and we were free to do certain things, and as we grew older, we could do more and more. And we were born with a will of our own. Any mother can tell you that. Doesn't take long for that to be realized. And we were born with the ability to make choices. And we start making them at a very early age. We test the waters and see if people are going to let us do the things we decide we'd like to do. And what we can get by with, we do, right? We sure do. And we become accountable for the things that we do. We got our hands slapped and our butts whacked, and we learn accountability that way. And eventually we learn that the things that we decide to do and do will come back to haunt us or give us joy, as the case may be. We learn accountability and how to be dependable toward others and how to love and how to do things that will uplift and strengthen others. Unfortunately, we also learn how to manipulate others to accomplish our own goals. I don't believe that the Savior of men taught us that, but it's present nevertheless. And we have the power to believe. We have faith in things. We have faith in our parents. We have faith in our own feet that they will carry us when we try to walk. We have faith in the sun rising and in water being there and in food being nourishing to us and so forth. And eventually, we have faith in God. Faith in powers beyond our own that can somehow impinge upon our own lives and change them in various ways. And if we believe in the same God that I believe in, we believe that that power can direct our lives in right paths and can give us a path of joy. I believe that. And with our belief, we can understand the commandments which this God has given unto us. We have them through the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph and other kinds of instruction that we receive. And because of these things, we come eventually to the place where we know that we must repent and put aside the old man. And so you see, I'm walking us down a path, aren't I? We sometimes call these the principles of the gospel. And the next step in this path is baptism. And I was just talking about that a while ago, about the eunuch going into the water with Philip and about what it required that he was ready for that. Well, when we have received that baptism and that baptism of the Holy Ghost, something has happened to us which is very unique and wonderful. Something has been removed from our lives. You know what that is? You might think, well, no, something's been added to our lives. Well, that's true. But something's been removed. What has been removed is all those sins which preceded that act. Because that, brothers and sisters, that baptism is unto the remission of sins. That's not the only thing accomplished, but that's accomplished. And those sins are put aside. And we come out of the water a new person. We put on ourselves a new man. We walk in a newness of life. How many steps will we walk in the newness of life? How many? Maybe only one? Maybe hundreds? It's up to you, because then we are still, as before, free. Free to choose, and we choose. And sometimes we're afraid to choose, and so we do nothing, and doing nothing is also choosing. Doing nothing is choosing wrong, by the way. I think we all know that. We had this nice peppy song that we began the service with tonight. A song of doing things. When we are baptized followers of Christ, when we have experienced that remission of our sins and put those things aside, when we put on a new man, we have things to do. This is a thing of action. It's not sitting back and glorying in our achievements. It's not resting on our laurels. It's getting started and doing things. And so what things would we do? Well, I don't think that I can tell you everything that you should do, and you can't tell me, because we're in different circumstances, each one of us, and we have different talents. We look different. We react to each other and things differently. And God in His wisdom has placed us that way in this earth. It was even said that to make the church operate, we must have all these diverse things, like the parts of the body, is one simile given, fitly joined together. Can we be fitly joined together although we're different? Sure we can. We can if we have the Spirit, that indwelling Spirit that comes from God with us. It's not physical things that bring us together and guide us along the path that's straight. It's spiritual things. Maybe I should say one spiritual thing, because there's only one source, and that's God. And so by carrying on in that way, we do something very special for ourselves. I want to read a little bit about that. I'll take you to the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, there's a lot to be said about this. I'm only going to read this one place, one of many. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, how about that? You know, if you build a temple to God and you fill it full of idols, that would be ridiculous, because God's not an idol. He's not a statue. Why should we bow down to them? Well, the children of Israel troubled him with that stuff for many, many years, centuries. And we should make the same mistake? Heaven forbid. So what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what does that mean to us? That means that you and I, we are the temples of God. Do we have idols in that temple? We could have. It depends on how we think, what we intend to do, how we use that freedom that we have to choose. Let's just put it that way. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, meaning those who are of the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, God doesn't dwell in unclean temples. So if you want to chase Him out, just become an unclean temple. Spirit will be gone. Won't help you again until you make it welcome. Call for it yourself. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I think that is a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. And I want to read it again, and I want you to take particular note of your part in this thing. It's not a promise that's just dumped on you unwilling. You don't get dragged kicking and screaming into sonship of God. No way. There were two things here. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Be something special. Not just a part of this world, this decaying world. Be something special. Come out and be separate. And the other thing is, touch not the unclean thing. There are unclean things all about us, everywhere, lots of them. And sometimes I think they multiply day by day, like the growth of bacterial cells or flies. They keep growing. Touch not the unclean thing, and come out and be separate. Can we obey that simple instruction? Well, we can. We're able. Yes, we are able, we sang. Yes, we're able. But it's not as easy as it may at first seem, because there is always that enticing going on. The color is out there and the pizzazz. And the devil's waving colorful flags because he has to. Only way he can get your attention. And we're foolish to pay attention, but it's hard not to. And sometimes his methods are so subtle that we're on our way before we realize the steps we've taken. And so we do have to take this seriously, to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, because we're all vulnerable to those things. If you doubt that for a moment, you've not been very wise as you walk the face of this earth. You have not been very observant. You better check. Check your pulse, see if you're alive. Because it's there, and it's with us all the time. Moroni, chapter 7. I flipped right on by it here. Page 768. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I'm in verse 53, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with his love, with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God. I was talking about that earlier. I said that we have been given power to become the sons of God, and this through our obedience to the commandment to repent and be baptized. And as we found later, through our willingness to be a temple in which his Spirit can dwell, which state we obtain by touching not unclean things. And so now I have read that we may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God. A new element has been introduced in this sonship of God. That we may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. When we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we must believe that we are his true followers, I would think. Or how else could we make this statement? And how can we call ourselves the Church of Christ if we neither believe nor are his true followers? We can't. It would be just a hoax, an empty statement, a mockery before God. Are we his true followers? A question we must ask ourselves from day to day. And before we step out to do what we purport to be his work, we must ask the question. And we must answer it within ourselves in the affirmative, or we must not step out. That ye may become the sons of God. It doesn't end there. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. God will not dwell in unclean places. If we're going to be clean, a temple in which his Spirit can dwell, we must be purified even as he is pure. And how do we obtain this purification? How? Is it a question like I asked laying upon the hay rack, how far are the stars? Are there planets there that I can go to? Do we have to wonder about this? I think not. I think we know I think we know what it takes to be pure, even as He is pure. I think that we have had the feeling within us of that purity, and we certainly have had the feeling of that guilt and that shakiness that comes within us when we know we are not. Ever felt that? Be honest with yourself. That we may be purified even as He is pure. Will we know when He shall appear that we are like Him? Does that mean that you ladies have to turn into men? You walk the face of this earth as a man. Does it mean that I have to look like a Middle Easterner or have red hair or something? Does it mean I have to be taller than I am? Have a different color of eye? What is this? When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? It is a spiritual likeness. That we should be one with Him in spirit. Even as we are one with God when He dwells in us as a temple of His Spirit, a temple of the living God. If we're that, we're one with Him. We're one with His Son. We're one with each other insofar as that Spirit does dwell in us. Always remember that. If we are worthy to be called the Church of Christ, we must know about that Spirit, and we must have it within us, and it must be within us to the extent that we are one in that way. And I hear people talk from the pulpit and otherwise about how we must be one. And sometimes I fear that they're talking about something that would sound more like, oh, that everyone would agree with what I think. I'm afraid that's true. But that's not what these scriptures teach me. They teach me that we should be one in a very different way. And I'm glad, brothers and sisters, I'm glad. Because I don't think that we would get very far if we had to depend on the arm of flesh. If we had to set before us some man and say, oh, I will believe what this man believes. And I will follow what this man teaches. There are people who do that. They call these kinds of gatherings cults. And these people follow these men or women into by and forbidden paths and onto destruction. Because the devil lies in wait. He rubs his hand in joy. And he reaches out gladly and leads them along. Because he has control over the mind of man when man will let him. But he does not have control over the mind of God. And don't you forget it. And he never will. And he never has. And that's what's got him so frustrated. And running back and forth and looking for us to harvest. We must be one. And I've told you how. Now, how do we get that way? Well, let me just draw on Moroni a little more. Verse 50. If a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost, note what power we're talking about, confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing, or for he must needs have charity. What did I just read? Do you confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ? I've been talking about it so far quite a bit. What must we have then? We must have charity. And let's read about charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up. Not puffed up. Not like those Pharisees that you read about in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Not like that. Seeketh not her own. Not that selfish one who manipulates others to have his own way. Not like that. Is easily provoked. Not easily provoked, I should say. Thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. You ever see the person who rejoices when others fall because it makes them feel greater? Or even worse, who manipulate others that they will fall so that they may feel greater? There are people like that. You've bumped into a few, I'm sure, if you've lived very long. Be like that. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, and here it is again, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. I was talking to the folks in Houston last Sunday, and I remember that one of the things I said was, "Do you want to be a nothing?" I'll ask all of us here again, do we want to be nothing? It's easy to be nothing. All you have to do is have no charity. I've read it twice here in the same page. And if you go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you can read it again. You're nothing unless you have charity. And here's charity defined for us somewhat. And when we get down to the fine points, it's the pure love of Christ. It's what I was reading about earlier. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Has God bestowed this love on you? Has he bestowed it on me? We've got to ask ourselves those questions. And unless we can say yes, we cannot say we're one And we cannot go out and preach this gospel in strength unto others and tell them to come and do as we do. We can't. Not honestly. God set this universe in motion. And I don't know what started it off, except that God did. I know that. And I don't know what keeps it going. People make up and invent and strive to discover the forces, and they describe them mathematically. But they don't really know. Describing is one thing, knowing is another. We don't understand God's creation. Just a few little things that have something to do with us, we understand. A lot of things we don't know. Do you ever ask yourself, what does God look like? What's God made of? Oh, those are kind of silly questions. But I'm trying to point out how unknowing the mind of man is, how confined we are to this material world, how little we really amount to. And we should puff ourselves up and act like we know a lot of stuff and start leading people around like we were God himself. No way. How silly. We need to put ourselves in perspective and not be puffed up and not act as if we had all the wisdom of the world. But instead, it's time for us to find that broken heart and that contrite spirit, which is our proper sacrifice before God. You and I need to find that. And when we have found that, we're in a condition to receive that which God has for us, which is greater and more important than anything we can imagine or think of or write down or do research upon. And that is this love which marks us as his followers. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You'll find it in one of those books of John, 13th chapter, I believe. That ye have love one to another. That is the oneness of spirit that makes us a single unit under God. Are we that in this Church of Christ today? I think I'm seeing some heads wagging in the horizontal direction. Well, I don't know if we should be too discouraged about that. I said not too long ago to a group I was talking to that I'm encouraged. There's growth. There's growth in understanding. There's growth in love. There's growth in forgiveness. When I met in that group of the elders last April, and we talked about those callings to the apostleship, I had a wonderful, wonderful experience. And others did too. And when those 37 of us offered those humble prayers, one after another, so that the time seemed to stand still, I knew a little bit. Maybe I should say a lot. I knew a lot. What oneness really is. I hope that some others of you had the same experience. But I look forward to the day when we can have this in everything we do. And I don't know if I'll experience that in my lifetime as I just said it. But I do know this, that every time we can so commit ourselves to God that we can come in the same spirit and with the same oneness of desire before Him. Every time we can do that, we'll have the same experience. And then God can speak to us. We talk about Latter-day Revelation. And we have disagreements on this. And we know that the revelations that were printed in various different ways were tampered with. We know that. And we know that there is doubt about many of them. Does that worry you? Doesn't worry me. Because I know that same Spirit which spoke to those people and told them the truth, even though we may not now have it, that same Spirit which spoke truth to man in the past can speak truth to man today and will in the future, because I believe in an unchangeable God, and I know you do too, and He is the same yesterday and today and always. And that same Spirit that dwelt in people in the past and brought them as one together with God and together with each other, can bring us as one together with God and with each other today, and can instruct us and can call people to the ministry. God's voice, His Spirit, using man as an instrument. It can happen today, and it will when we are one enough to receive. That will be given. I know you believe that, but we've got to work at being that much one. And we don't do it by cramming our belief onto someone else, or by finding some prominent person that we can follow, or by listening only to the words of our renowned grandfathers or fathers or husbands or wives. No. We do it by going humbly to God with a desire to be filled, by making ourselves, each one of us, a temple which is clean, by coming out from among those evil influences that are in the world, by making ourselves pure. Each of us must do that for himself. Why? Because He made us free. I say sometimes, what a wonderful thing. God made us free. We're not tied down to a stated law like the law of Moses, a schoolmaster bringing us to something which is yet in the future. The future's here. We've got it. That law was fulfilled, and it was done by the Savior of men. It was fulfilled. So we don't need to lay down some law, a letter of the law to follow, and we don't need to set aside priests, high priests, that they may go into the Holy of Holies and make offerings yearly, so we might be sanctified, our sins set aside for another year. No, we're free. We can go to God ourselves, you and I, and we can repent of our own sins, and we don't have to do it for someone else or ask someone else to do it for us. Why then, with such a wonderful thing, why then do we hold back? Why do we resist? Why are we afraid? Why do we lack courage? Why? Is it like the questions I asked lying upon the hay rack? Unanswerable questions? I think not. I think we can answer those questions. I think we must answer those questions, or we cannot be His true followers as a group, a true Church of Christ on this earth. We must answer those questions. You for you, me for me, each of us for himself, that we might come a pure vessel in which His Spirit will dwell. Talked about a number of things. I want to go now to the book of Mosiah, second chapter. I'm going to read on page 220. verse 11. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, whichever were ever since the fall of Adam, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world, and this is the means whereby salvation cometh. Are you interested? What's the means whereby salvation cometh? Want the answer? And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Want to hear what the conditions are? Well, I'm not going to let you say no to me. I'm going to read them. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. I underlined that in my book. Maybe you'd like to underline it in yours. Take a little edge off your pride. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. Notice it wasn't just repenting, it was forsaking them. And humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God and ask Him sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. And we're right back to something I said before. Action. It's not something you sit back and say, I believe. It's something you believe and do. Believe and do. Fifth chapter of the book of Helaman. Let's start at about verse 69. Yea, it behooveth him, and becometh expedient that he dieth, to bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, that thereby men might be brought into the presence of the Lord. Did you ever stop to think about that wonderful mechanism? Here we are dwelling in bodies which keep getting older and feebler, at least after a time they do, up till a time they get stronger and bigger. And sometimes we had the feeling that they'll always be doing that, and then we discover it's not that way. We're kind of prisoners of these bodies, and they're corruptible. They decay. They won't last really very long. And the only way that we're going to be really free is to escape from them. And so our freedom really extends a lot further than I've talked about so far. It extends beyond this time of probation, this life that we live now. Our freedom goes beyond because we have a living soul and it's not a material thing. Yea, it behooveth him and becometh expedient that he dieth to bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, that thereby men might be brought into the presence of the Lord. Yea, behold, this death bringeth to pass the resurrection, and redeemeth all mankind from the first death, that spiritual death for all mankind by the fall of Adam, being cut off from the presence of the Lord, or considered as dead both to things temporal and to things spiritual. So we were, of course, made separate from God. That's why we can't look around and see Him today. But behold, the resurrection of Christ redeemeth mankind, yea, even all mankind, and bringeth them back into the presence of the Lord, yea, and it bringeth to pass the conditions of repentance, that whoso repenteth, the same is not hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, that was two things, that what Christ did here in His going to the cross and dying and being resurrected, two things that He did. One was to redeem us, that is, to bring us back from our own death, that we might be in the presence of the Lord. And the other thing is to give us the conditions of repentance. I hope we all understand how wonderful a thing that is. and how it allows us to continue to be free even after this life. You see, if the devil succeeded in chaining us and making us his, we wouldn't be free, would we? Not now, and not then. But the conditions of repentance make us free, because we can free ourselves from sin. All those sins which we have committed can be forgotten on the day of judgment. They won't be there. But whoso repenteth not is hewn down and cast into the fire, and there cometh upon them again a spiritual death, yea, a second death, for they are cut off again as to things pertaining to righteousness. Now I want you to listen close to verse 74. Therefore repent ye, lest by knowing these things and not doing them, ye shall suffer yourselves to come under condemnation, and ye are brought down unto the second death. Do you know anything about this stuff? Well, if you didn't when you came here tonight, you do know some now. But I rather suspect that everybody knew something before they came in here tonight about these things. And so, I don't know how else I could say how better it could be said. But if we stand here in fear and trembling over these things, I wouldn't be surprised, because I read, lest by knowing these things and not doing them, you shall suffer yourselves to come under condemnation, and you are brought down unto the second death. You see, we can lose our freedom eternally by not following what we know to do, that the Spirit of God has brought to our attention and taught us. Think of that. Think of it in the quiet hours when you have nothing to distract you, when you're by yourself. When you look back over your day and over the month and over your life, think about that. But think about this too. Unto us he gave the power to become the sons of God. And the sons of God have the love of God dwelling in them. And when the love of God dwells in you, something really marvelous happens. Like is explained here in 1 John chapter 4. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's why we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we don't accept him, we can't have this that I just read. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love. What's the next word? One another. Do you think I was going to say love God? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. When we love one another, we also love God. That same Spirit which draws us together, gives us that oneness, you and I, between one another, also gives us that oneness with God. And if you don't believe that, just listen up. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do we testify that? We do when we say we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And with His love, we are like Him in this world, and we can have boldness in the day of judgment because we will be one there too. And God's Spirit will be familiar to us because it's the same one that dwells in us. Oneness. That's true oneness, brothers and sisters. Are these things important to us as a church? Yes. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get together and have a reunion because we shake hands all around. We enjoy seeing familiar faces. We have a social time together. We rejoice in the Spirit together. We sing praises to God together. All these things make us one big happy family. There's one danger in it, though. The danger is that we'll become a mutual admiration society. And we'll spend so much time just enjoying each other that we'll forget a very important thing. And that is that we have work to do, brothers and sisters. And the field is white for harvest. And this is not necessarily the field. It's out there. Out there. Around us. When we're not here in the company of each other. And if we're going to make a splash in that field for God, we must have this oneness I've been talking about, which comes only if we have His Spirit dwelling in us. And that comes if we accept that indwelling Spirit by making ourselves pure. And I've come right back to what I was talking about in the first place, and that is we've got to believe. And we've got to live so that we can accept that Spirit within us. And we've got to know what that Spirit is, that it's not a spirit of selfishness, and it's not a spirit of pride, which tells us that we have the truth and others must listen to us as persons. No. But it's a humble spirit, which accepts that man, we, each of us in ourselves, do not know very much. We do not have the mind of God. But we need God every moment, or we cannot do any of these things that I've been talking about. I hope we accept that. I cannot win any soul of my own power. I cannot save myself in the kingdom of God. But I can make the choice, the choices that it takes to have His Spirit dwelling in me. And I look forward to being one with you and being one with this Christ that I believe in, one with God, not just now, but eternally. And I hope we all have the same desire and the same Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let's be perfected in love. Let's look carefully at the things that we are doing and saying and trying to accomplish in this church. We can make mistakes, and we have made mistakes, and those before us have made mistakes. Aren't you glad we're not living in Nauvoo? I am. Aren't you glad we're not living in Independence in 1831 and 2 and 3 and especially thereafter? They thought they were establishing Zion. And what happened? Aren't you glad we're not in Kirtland, Ohio? Coming looking for Joseph Smith in the company of Sidney Rigdon? Think about that. I am. I'm glad. We're in a position where we can look back on those things. Hindsight is 20/20. Remember that statement? I think that's true. So let's learn from those things that happened. We don't have to throw out the baby with the washwater, but we do have to decide that some things should not be repeated. And one of the things that should not be repeated is trusting in the arm of flesh. And that is at the root of most of those mistakes that were made in the past. Let's not be at the root of anything we do today. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. Breakfast will be at 7:30 in the morning. Prayer service will begin at 9, and our first preaching will be at 11. Would you open your hymnals to number 21, please?